Well, brethren, may I invite us to open our Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I want us this morning to resume what we have been considering on the day that we observe the Lord's table. Isaiah chapter 6 is a section that we have been considering for some time now, and we have called this section, or the title of the same one has been, The Exalted Sovereign Lord, The Exalted Sovereign Lord. Now, when we began, we were amazed alongside Isaiah as to what he saw. Reading from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah says in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lifted and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And we did notice that what Isaiah saw was not God the Father, rather he saw Adonai, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his full glory. Isaiah was amazed again by what he saw, not just the glory of this exalted Son of God, but also the sight of the seraphim. We learned together last time what seraphims are, the burning ones. We did talk about how they position themselves before God, according to verse 2. The seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. We looked closely at the level of humility. These burning ones, without sin in them, they cannot behold the holy God. And it was a challenge to us that when we approach the throne of God, we shouldn't have that attitude of indifference. There should be that attitude of humility and of devotion, as we saw in the seraphim. In verse 3, we were introduced to the angelic song. What they do, for as long as God created them, this is what they do. They never cease to say this. Verse 3, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. The verb tense, present, continuous. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they never cease to say that. Every day. And this is the picture of heaven. How it's been, how it is, and how it shall always be. Worship of the angels. Now, interestingly, we noticed as well, these angels, the Lord Jesus Christ has not shed blood for them. He has not died for them. And yet out of reverence, they worship him. They honor him. How much more should we honor him? We are known by and large that we are by nature sinners. And what should be our level of appreciation concerning God's grace toward us? We just read in our invocation. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But for the most part, even Christians labor for the Lord begrudgingly. Even sing the hymns of God, or I mean to God, as if we need to impress the one seated next to us. But it must be God and God alone. As we've seen the disposition of the angels. And that brings us to verse 5. And we'll take our time to learn together there, because Isaiah, he has this magnificent view of heaven, the magnificent view of the exalted Son of Man, the magnificent view of the seraphim, and that holy, resounding voices of the sinless angels. The shocking response. That's where I want us to take our time today. Verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the subsequent Lord's days, the Lord permitting, we'll learn together from verse 5 down to verse 13, Isaiah's confession. And that's what I want to take time and learn together this morning. His confession. Later on, we'll come and learn together on his consecration or cleansing from verse 6 down to verse 7, and his call and commission in verse 8 down to verse 13. But today, we'll look at his confession. I do not know how you would react if it was you in Isaiah's shoes. I want us to take time and think about that. If it was not Isaiah beholding these glorious things, and if it was you standing at the threshold of the throne of God, and God by his grace opens your eyes and you see the glories of heaven, the train of the robe of Christ filling the temple, the worship of the angels, what would have come to your mind first? I deserve it. I've been a righteous man all my life. And this just nails the nail's head that I did it all right. Would that be your thinking? Or will it be like the way Isaiah reasoned? His immediate response, woe is me. Woe is me. There is nothing in me that would cause this enthroned, exalted Lord revealing himself to such a puny man as myself. I am nothing. Why would the Lord of hosts reveal his majesty to such a puny man as myself? Isaiah is basically saying, I'm nothing. Two things under his confession. Let's look at Isaiah's personal conviction and grief. The reason there is that insertion personal is the way he puts the words together. Then I said, woe is me. His immediate response was not, I have been a righteous man and therefore I live in the midst of all these unrighteous people. Lord, do your just act and banish them from the face of the land. He never did that. But he looked at himself. And he says, woe is me. Woe. Woe is, in English, would be alas. But this small word conveys a passionate cry due to grief or due to despair. Woe. I am undone. This small word, woe, is a kind of a word which by and large might be like, I am accursed. This woe comes from a heavy heart. The heart that is weighed down with sin. The heart that is basically saying, I deserve to die because I am a sinner. Woe is me. And two things caused him to say what he said. First, the vision of God, the Son of God, and the sight and the sound of the seraphim. Let's just look at some of those things. Firstly, the sight of God and the angels. Sight of God and the angels. In verse 1, he tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. If you look at verse 5, the closing part of it, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. When Isaiah looks up and he sees the angels of God, when he looks up, he sees the Son of God exalted in his holy array. And he looks at the angels in their purity and the level of humility, the level of devotion to God. Immediately, he looks back at himself. These holy seraphim, they can't behold the face of God. They cover their faces, they cover their feet. They fly all over the place and they echo the same words over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does Isaiah do? He looks at himself like he wants to die. Why? Because I am unholy. I am unrighteous. I am a sinner. Isaiah was overcome with the sense of guilt, the sense of grief, with the sense of failure. I should have lived up to the original creation as a righteous man. But because of Adam, all of us are cursed with sin. And here I am, I stand before the majesty of the King, a sinner. And I cannot echo a single word of holiness unto God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Isaiah heard. He knew at that very moment that there was no good in him. He knew that there was nothing he could do to please God, because when he looks at the worship the angels were rendering before God and his half-hearted worship, it amounted to nothing. He was not a good man. Look at the response to the divine side. Woe is me. Woe is me. His conscience was stricken with that guilt. He became aware for the first time that he was not a righteous or a holy man. For the first time, Isaiah got overwhelmed by the conviction that all along he's been serving the Lord, but at this time, reality was brought before his face. And he saw how wretched his heart was. He's confronted with the transcendent glory of the infinite God, this holy God and his holiness revealed to this man called Isaiah. And he cries, "Woe, woe is me." Look at his reaction. He realized that deeper sense of depravity that was in him. His immediate reaction when he got exposed to the majesty of the king was not only to curse him himself, but he wanted to some extent to have nothing to do with this holy God because he did not deserve what he saw. I believe it's the same reaction that other men of God have had in time past. Think about Moses. Exodus 3 and verse 6. He hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Remember at Mount Sinai when the Lord descended and Israel all gathered around the mountain? And then the Lord spoke. What was the immediate reaction of the Israelites? They cried out, "Do not have God speak with us, or we will die. We will die." Job 42, verse 5 and verse 6. After the man has gone through so many losses to the point of almost having his life lost, what was his confession? "I abhorred myself and I repented in the dust." Why did he do that? He said, "I have heard of you. Now I have seen you. I opened my mouth basically without thinking. I complained about things that are so wonderful for me." The loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his servants, the loss of everything. He says, "These were good things for me. These were good, good things for me." What about Peter in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ is about the business of calling his disciples. Then he finds this man called Peter, a fisherman. The whole night he toiled and he could not catch a single fish. Then the Lord Jesus Christ hops into his boat and he tells him to cast his net once again. And Peter did catch a lot of fish. Two things came in Peter's mind. This man is not an ordinary man. Secondly, he knew that he needed to pay homage to this man. But because Peter was overwhelmed with a sense of sinfulness, he asked the Lord, because he's so holy and righteous, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy." Brethren, we have to remember, just like Isaiah, just like Job, just like Moses, just like Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth not for the righteous. He revealed himself, he still does reveal himself, to sinners just as yourself and myself. Our response should be coupled with humility. "I do not deserve to be saved." And if he does save us, we should devote to him all of our lives. We may not have this glorious view as Isaiah did. We'll probably never ever in our lifetime see the heavens open like it was the case with John. We will never see any of those magnificent things. But we can behold all things with the eye of faith because we have all things in the scriptures. We can behold the glories of Christ, the Holy Son of God, living the glories of heaven, to come and walk the earth, to come and identify himself with a sinner such as myself, and to die on the cross for me, so that he may declare me not guilty, and to present me before the majesty of the King on high. Every genuine believer is always constantly reminded of how undeserving you and I are to be saved. And even when we feel and think that we have matured in the things of God, the more we grow, the more humble we should become, and the more dependent on God we should be. Woe is me should never be the word that departs from our lips, because it should be the word that reminds us of where we come from. And every day we wake up, we behold the glories of Christ. When the sun rises and it sets, God has preserved me and I'm able to worship and live for him and serve him. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." So what can we say about this? Firstly, we need to know that the nearer we draw closer to God, the more vivid our sins become. Every time we draw closer to God, there will be occasions where the true nature of our sinfulness is brought to the fore. And then we cry like Isaiah, "Woe is me." We repent of our sins and we plead for his cleansing. And the more we draw closer to him, the same thing happens, because God is always present with us. And when his light shines upon us, and when his truth unveils those layers in our hearts, and we have those layers peeled off, you peel 2-3 layers, you discover there's 4, 5, 6 more layers. You peel off 7, 8, 9 and you find there's 10, 11, 12 layers. And it goes on and on and on. But when you turn and look back, you realize that God has seen me through all of these. Amen. It's all but the grace of God. Secondly, we have to have this reassurance that God lives and he works with sinners. The Lord God did not go to the righteous. He went to a sinful man, Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to seek and to save those that were righteous, but those that were all stricken to the core because of sin. We have this reassurance that God draws closer to those that are sinful, and he makes them saints, and he calls them his own. And a very good example can be seen. And all talked about Moses. Talk about David, the murderer, an adulterer, a liar. But the Lord saved him. Think about Apostle Paul. We have his records in Acts 7 and 8, 9, especially 7. He stood there as Stephen was being stoned to death. Paul approved the execution. He was there. But in chapter 9 of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul being converted, How is that? Well, at least we think that Paul was a great sinner. Think about yourself. Where has the Lord taken you from? If we were going to go pew by pew, talk about how God has saved us, there are amazing testimonies in here. But God drew closer to sinners. He sent his Son so that through him we may have life. Lastly, before we go to the next idea, is we can learn something from Isaiah on the need to admit our inabilities and our sinfulness. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We have to realize all the time that had it not been for the grace of God, we would be in hell today. Or would be living with our hearts locked in. Hell is our home. But he came. He saved us. We did not save ourselves. We were very unable to. He saved us. And even as we live in service to God, with humility of heart, we should always remember how sinful we are. If Christ is removed from the picture, we are not any different from the devil himself. But when the picture of Christ is put in front of us and we are shielded in his own blood, we are precious in the sight of God. The good Lord help us. John Marie says, the broken spirit and the contrite heart are the abiding marks of the believing soul. I'll read that again. The broken and the contrite heart are the marks, are the abiding marks of the believing soul. You are always sensitive. You are always conscious of the susceptibility of you falling into sin. And you always are ready to have you be broken to the core in seeking mercy and forgiveness from God. But let's look at next Isaiah's personal sense of unworthiness. Isaiah's personal sense of unworthiness. John Marie's quotation that I've just read to us will become more a reality in this section. Look at what he says. And I said, woe is me. Now he gives us four reasons in that. There are three reasons why he said what he said. He says, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah was not only overwhelmed with this sense of God is holy and righteous and he had a regard of me, but Isaiah points out specific concerns in his soul. First, let's look at his realized ruinous state. His realized ruinous state. For I am ruined. Other versions use the term I am done or I'm undone. In the original, that is the word damach, damach. Now, that word conveys an element of destruction. By and large, it's a word which, broadly used, to refer to something that is perishing. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. That same word is used in there to be completely cut off. In Zephaniah 1 and 2, that's to be completely removed from the face of the earth. Hosea 4 and verse 6 is to be destroyed. To be destroyed. Now this term, to be ruined or be undone, it is the term that can also mean, like Isaiah might be saying, in other words, I am miserable. Or he might say, I am pierced through. Or he might also be saying, I am struck. What he's basically saying is there is something that is going on in my soul, in my life, that is basically beyond what I can do with my own ability. I am ruined. But now the commentators bring this into view. Apparently, the motivation of using this word, ruined or undone, comes from those two elements I talked about. The view of the exalted Lord and the view of the angels and what was going on in heaven and what Isaiah was not doing. So this word, ruined or undone, it is the word according to its original usage. It should read, woe is me, for I have been silent. I have been silent. So I am silenced. I am still. I cannot reply. What he is saying is this. The Lord in his grace has opened his eyes, rather Isaiah's eyes, to see the majesty of the king. He has also caused him to see the service rendered by the angels. And then Isaiah realizes that he has not been doing what he saw the angels do before God. And all he has done his life is remain silent. And if he has spoken, he has not really spoken enough. He has not spoken enough. But look at the second idea, a realized sense of corruption in him. And you see, you pick something specific, that which reflects to what the angels were doing. And the instrument that was being used to render worship to God. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Second reason, he says, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am the man of unclean lips. This was motivated by the sight of not only God, but also the angels. He is the man with unclean lips, and he says he dwells or lives among the people of unclean lips. The question is, why did Isaiah express his woes this way? Why? Because by virtue of him beholding what God had revealed to him, caused him to realize how his sinfulness affected him to the extent that he comfortably, to a greater extent, lived with the sinful people. And by and large, he embraced a sinful speech. Woe is me. Look at these inferred woes now that we are looking at this element of his corruption. Woe is me. For I am unclean. Oh, for I have unclean lips. So he is saying, I am so sinful before the holy and righteous God. And he picks the lips. Now the lips reflects the state of one's heart. The mouth, the words we speak, reflects the disposition of one's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12 and 34, the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. Or from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the way Isaiah's heart was reflected on what came from his mouth. Luke 6:45, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The same language. James 3 and verse 2 and forward. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, I do not believe Isaiah is claiming to be perfect. And I don't believe that even yourselves, brethren, you regard yourselves to be perfect. We're only perfected in Christ. But in ourselves, we are not. In fact, James says, such a man is perfect who is able to bridle his whole body as well. So Isaiah, when he speaks about his mouth was the instrument which he should have been using to bring praise to God. His mouth should have been an instrument he should have used to declare the oracles of God, to warn many. But according to how he is putting his words together, he's not doing that. He's not doing that. Unclean. Basically, talk about something that is defiled. Something that is foul, soiled, or impure. And he's saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. I think Isaiah was a very humble man. Because for him to have come out radically and say, I am so filthy, that is humility. That is humility. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell with the people of unclean lips. John Gills, in his commentary, he says something in this regard, especially on the undone part of Isaiah. So Isaiah mentions this particular sin, who have been silent, as if he had not performed the duty of his office in reproving for sin and declaring the will of God to others. He did not do his part. He says, I have been reduced to being silenced. And I behold the holiness of the seraphim and their worship of God. And he feels he has not done much because of his vileness. Some few applications before we move on to the next idea. With regards to the lips, because that's what he picked specifically. Why the mouth? Why the lips? Why should we also care with regards our lips, our mouths, what we say? Our lips, for the most part, are full of flattery. It's possible Isaiah was also full of flattery. Not wanting to be judged, not wanting to be rejected, desire to be accepted, embraced, you resort to flattery. But secondly, our lips lie and are proud. I don't believe Isaiah in any of his submissions said he lied, but it's possible there was a pride issue. But thirdly, our lips deceive. That's why we should care. In Psalm 34 and verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. But fourthly, our lips are violent. We say things with our mouths that really injure and affect others. And I believe that's why he says, I live with the people of foul mouths. What he heard, what he spoke to them, it's very possible that he ended up, to some extent, speaking almost their language. Fifthly, our lips bring death to others. Obviously, not literal death, but to affect them gravely. Our lips are supposed to be pure, supposed to be filled with the Word of God, so that only the Word of God proceeds from these lips. Only the Word of God. And we can see this is the desire that Isaiah has. But he interestingly says he dwells or lives among a people of unclean lips. But in the second place, woe is me, he says, for unequally associating with. Unequally associating with. This is more like a societal denunciation. I dwell. I'm always rubbing shoulders with these people. I hear what they say. I go to the same places as they go. I go to the same shops. If it's in our day-to-day life, we go to Walmart. For those that go to work, you go to the same office. You report to the same boss. You make the same reports. During lunchtime, you even share a table together. His mind, like our minds, are ever bombarded with things. And he says, I have a fair share in their damnation because I live with them. I should have been different. I am a man of unclean lips. I am an unclean branch of an unclean tree. And besides my own uncleanness, I have both by my omissions and commissions involved myself in the guilt of their sin. Woe is me. When he talks about these people, in your own time, brethren, I'll just skim through, but why would Isaiah say what he said? He dwells with the people of unclean lips. You go back to chapter 1 and read your way through to chapter 5. You will discover that Israel was known to be a rebellious nation. They did not recognize God as their father. They persisted in their rebellion to the extent that the Lord would say that because of their unwise decisions, they, by default, are self-destructive. Listen to this. Let me just read verse 6 and verse 5 and verse 6 from chapter 1. The Lord says, "Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil." Later on, you come to learn the Lord God comparing Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the level of his disapproval of their behavior. The Lord God will go as far as refusing any of the Israelites to trade his coats. "I do not want to have anything to do with you." That the donkey or the ox knows its master, but Israel does not know me. So, this indictment over Israel was an indictment on Isaiah as well. He says, "Woe is me." But in your own time, you can just read from chapter 1 down to chapter 5. He says, "He dwells with the people of unclean lips." Now, what was Isaiah's response to this? He says, "I have seen the Lord. For my eyes have seen the Lord." That is the act of mercy. That if Isaiah could acknowledge that he is a sinner, that he dwells with the sinful people, and that the Lord would be justified if he did carry out any judgment on him. We see in verse 5, the bottom part of it, the last section, the Lord is indeed affirming. He did reveal himself to Isaiah. So it is to the brokenhearted to whom God reveals himself. Only to the brokenhearted that the Lord does reveal himself. There's a hymn, it's in the Methodist hymnal, but I just can't help it. It was written by John and Charles Wesley. It is a hymn that is pointed to a backslidden believer returning to God. But it's based on Psalm 42, verse 5 through 11. But I'm more interested in the second last stanza, where he says, "My humbled soul, when thou art near, in dust and ashes lie. How shall a sinful worm appear, or meet thy pure eyes?" And he says, "I loathe myself when God I see, and into nothing fall. Content if thou exalted be, and Christ be in my all." Now, this is how it reads, and I might just end with this. But listen to this. These are very so endearing words. My God, to thee I cry. Thee only would I know. Thy purifying blood apply, and wash me whiter as snow. Touch me and make the leper clean. Purge my iniquity, unless thou wash my soul from sin. I have no part in thee. But art thou not already mine? Answer, if mine thou art. Whisper within, thou love divine, and cheer my drooping heart. Tell me again my peace is made, and bid the sinner leave. The debt's discharged, the ransom paid. my father must forgive. Behold, for me the victim bleeds. His wounds are open wide. For me the blood of the sprinkling pleads and speaks me justified. Oh, why did I my Savior leave? So soon unfaithful prove. How could I thy good spirit grieve and sin against thy love? I forced thee first to disappear. I turned my face aside. Ha, Lord, if thou hadst still been here, thy servant had not died. But oh, how soon thy wrath is o'er, and pardoning love takes place. Assist me, Savior, to adore thy richest of thy grace. Oh, could I lose myself in thee, thy depth of mercy prove, thou vast, unfathomable sea, unexhausted love. And then he says, my humble soul, when thou art near, in dust and ashes lie, how shall a sinner, a sinful worm appear and meet thy pure eyes? Dear ones, Isaiah's confession is cutting on both sides, both on those that do not know the Lord, that you be assured that God has revealed himself through his Son. And all you need to do is echo the words of Isaiah. I am doomed, but come to my aid. For the believer, these words are supposed to help us remain humble and always relying on God for his sufficient grace upon our lives. A Christian, by and large, is known to be a confessor and one who repents. And shall that be true of us? May we be known to be a people that always confesses Christ and his grace upon our lives. His confession, Isaiah's personal conviction and grief, Isaiah's personal sense of unworthiness. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Shall we pray?